Thank you very much. A number of you have availed yourselves of these missionary maps that have been prepared by Back to the Bible. And just last night, somebody asked me if there were still any additional copies. There are a few, and if you'll ask me afterwards, I will be happy to give you one as long as the supply lasts. We have the tablets also out there once again, so if you want HCJB or Back to the Bible information, or if you want special tour information about the tours that we take to Ecuador, please give us your name and address, and when we get back to Miami on Saturday, we'll arrange to have those sent out to you. Someone also asked about Back to the Bible's Good News broadcaster, the magazine, whether or not anything had been done to make that material available to those who have problems with their eyesight. And I called Back to the Bible yesterday, and they tell me, yes, that material is available on cassette in the form of a lending library. And if you would like to know about that or get those materials, you can write to Back to the Bible, inquire about that, and ask them to make arrangements to send you some of those materials so that the Good News broadcaster is available on cassette for those who have trouble reading. Also, as we were coming in, we were talking about the ALCA story and all of the books that have been written on that. If you have not read those books or have not read them lately, then I would challenge you to do so. The one that tells the general story, Through Gates of Splendor. Then there's the biography of Jim Elliot, Shadow of the Almighty. The biography of Nate Saint, Jungle Pilot. The pictorial book called The Savage, My Kinsman. There's a beautiful book on that great ALCA woman, Dayuma, the Dayuma story. It's another book called ALCA's Downriver. It's quite a series that this particular story has provided, and many have been blessed by it and continue to be. I think I've read the biographies of Jim Elliot and Nate Saint dozens of times, and I get profit from it every time that I do. So I noticed that they have quite a few books here in the library. Take advantage of that. In fact, I've been looking at the library, and those of you who are in this area are very fortunate in that connection. Just one more thing before we have the message. We get some interesting stories in broadcasting. I think this is one of the most interesting. We operate a hospital at the edge of the jungle at Shalmera. Some of you are also very much aware of the fine work of Lloyd Rogers there at Shalmera, a very outstanding brethren missionary. We've operated that hospital now for about 25 years. And not long ago, a person came to the hospital to be treated. And when he came, he proudly introduced himself as a baptized believer. He came from an outlying area far away. I don't think anybody knew that missionaries had ever gone there. But he said he was a baptized believer. So our people asked him how that came about. Well, he said he'd been listening to the broadcasts of HCJB. And as he listened, he became converted. He trusted Christ as Savior. Then he listened more, and he heard about baptism and following the Lord in baptism and so on. There was just one problem. He was the only believer in the area, and there was nobody there to baptize him. So he solved that problem. He went down to the river, and he dunked himself. And so he came to the hospital and described himself as a baptized believer. Well, we've been thinking about the advantages of adversity. We've thought about Joseph, we've thought about Abraham, and today we're going to think about Job under the theme, God and Job Prove Satan Wrong. Mm-hmm. That's right. And it's a wonderful thing when constantly we can do that. Let's turn to Job chapter 1, first of all, and begin at verse 8. Job 1:8. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side, you have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now turn to the second chapter and the third verse. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause? So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has will he give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. I think you'll agree with me that that's an amazing story. I've often wondered why we don't read the book of Job more. First of all, it's more exciting than a novel. It really is outstanding in that regard. And then I'm sure you know and agree with me that it's absolutely filled with the most fascinating statements. For example, one that we just read, the Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Or Job 9:2, for example, how should a man be just with God or righteous with God? Or Job 19:25, the one that we've quoted many times, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Or Job 23:10, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I especially like the one in Job 26:7, he hangeth the earth upon nothing. Now, do you realize that that was written centuries before there was any scientific evidence of that fact? And yet in the scriptures it says, he hangeth the earth upon nothing. Or Job 38:22, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Of course, we know now that under the microscope we discover that there are no two snowflakes alike. They are all different. Well, that's just a sampling of what you find all the way through the book. But there's something even more important. It gives us an insight into one of the important reasons for suffering. And it lets us look behind the scenes into the counsels of God. So let's plunge into this right now. And I want to think about it with you along four lines. The devastation of Job, the devotion of Job, the divine reason, and the additional dividend. And we'll have to move very quickly in the time allotted, but I'm sure that we can get the gist of all of these things very quickly. Now, before we think about the devastation of Job, I think it's important to review all the things that are said about his greatness. You know, this, you would almost think after hearing God speak about Job that this was a superhuman person. It says about him that he is perfect and upright. Another translation says blameless. God said about him that he feared God and that he turned away from evil. This book tells us that he was the greatest of all the men of the East. I guess if we were to translate that into modern language, we would say that in his day, Job's company was at the top of the list of the Fortune 500 companies. The greatest man in the East. And then how do you like this statement? There is none like him in the earth. Absolutely unique, totally outstanding, very, very special. And then you take a look at some of his possessions. 7 sons and 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, a great household, and many servants. Well, this man really had it, didn't he? Not only in possessions, but also in character. Both character and possessions. We have something very interesting in Ecuador. They divide the people of Ecuador into 4 categories. They're the people who have the name and the money. And the people who have the name but not the money. And the people who have the money but not the name. And then the people who have neither money nor name. Well, Job had name and money. He had character and possessions. And he was the acknowledged leader of his day. And then imagine what happened. When all of a sudden, he lost everything quickly. He lost his children. He lost his servants. He lost his possessions. He lost the support of his wife. He totally lost his health. He lost the support of his friends. And he lost everything except his life and his faith in God. And that was put to a severe test. Now that's some kind of a loss. And of course, many people since Job have suffered terrible loss. And today I think of areas of violence like Uganda, like Cambodia, like El Salvador, like Iran. And though not in the same order of magnitude, there are many people in the world today who have experienced such great trial that they seem to have lost everything. Nothing left. Several years ago, Marge and I visited with a lady out in the West who formerly was in Ecuador with the American military. And at that point, everything seemed to be going so well for her and her family. And we thank God for the fact that it was in Ecuador that she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and put her trust in Him. And then everything possible happened. First, her husband died with cancer. Then, her daughter entered into a series of tragic marriages. And that whole scene still continues. Her son, who seemed to be so much more stable, before she realized it, had 2 marriages and 2 divorces. And now that lady, quite elderly, is spending quite a bit of time with the great responsibility and obligation of taking care of some of her grandchildren that come from these broken homes. Well, you know, except for some material possessions that are still left, in a sense, she has lost everything. I'm very happy to tell you that she continues with faith and trust in God, and so in the other sense, she has everything, because in the Lord Jesus Christ, she has that. The devastation of Job, it was complete. God allowed Satan to go as far as possible in the life of Job, short of taking his life, and that was very much threatened. Now let's look at the devotion of Job. In the first great loss, he recognized God's blessing. He indicated he didn't really have a right to claim anything. And he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." He didn't sin, nor did he charge God foolishly. And we ask the question, in a tragedy that great, in that much suffering, you know, where does a man get the strength to do that? Of course, we know he gets that strength from the Lord. But I think there's something even more. And that is, he had lived in fellowship with God so much that his response was intuitive. It was what we like to call in other areas of life, it was a conditioned reflex. He had walked with God so much that when the difficulty came, the natural response from this man was the kind of response that you would expect from a person who walks with God. In the second encounter, his wife was surprised at how devoted Job still was. She counseled him to curse God and die, but Job did not sin in the things that he said. Now that's really something. I thank God for the fact that that didn't only happen many, many years ago. I've watched lots of people go through deep suffering, heart-rending situations. And those who have walked with God have really come out on top, and they've been their response has been right, and they said and they did and they acted like you would expect them to act as Christians. And that's a beautiful thing to see. It's so great to walk with God in the calm and in the good times, to walk with God when everything goes well, and to enjoy such close fellowship with Him that when the hard things come, your response is the kind of response that honors God and blesses people. I have to tell you a personal story. I mentioned the other day that I had had so much difficulty with my left arm that was all torn up in a bus accident. And in Ecuador, I had two surgeries by this Ecuadorian doctor. He tried hard, but neither one was successful. And after the first one, after I'd been under anesthesia, this doctor was not a very respectful person. He was young and fresh and brash, and he liked to tease his patients once in a while, and he especially enjoyed teasing a missionary, see if he could get some kind of response from him. And one day he said to me, you know, when you were under anesthesia, you were swearing. And I looked at him and I said, Doc, I was not. He said, yes, when you were under anesthesia, you were swearing. I said, no, I wasn't. He said, how do you know you weren't? I said, I never swear in real life and I don't think I would swear under anesthesia. And then he broke down and smiled and he said, no, I was just pulling your leg. You weren't. Okay. Well, I knew that I could talk that confidently because that was not the course and the tenor and the movement of my life. The wonderful thing is that when you and I walk with God in every circumstance, then the hardest things can come. And by the grace of God, we can be triumphant and a good testimony like Job was, even when we are devastated, even if the Lord takes everything away from us. I think that by the grace of God, we can have the kind of response that this man had. And I've watched it over and over again in the lives of men and women who have been true to God and who have walked with Him. Now, I think we need to be careful not to give the idea that in the fullest and most complete sense of the word that Job was absolutely perfect. He wasn't. In fact, as you go on through the book, you will find that Job made some rash statements that weren't too wise. In fact, when you get to the end of the book, it's very interesting that he himself says, when God has been dealing with him some more, he says in verse 3, therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. And Job admitted the fact that there were some things he said that might have better been left unsaid. And I'm glad that in the book of Job I find something of that, because I really find out that he wasn't a superman. That he wasn't, in the fullest sense of the word, absolutely perfect. His relationship with God was right. And therefore, God could say that he was blameless and upright. But when things really got tough, there were times when Job spoke in a way that he should not have spoken. But now, let's look not only at the devastation and the devotion, let's think for a moment about the divine reason behind Job's suffering. We don't have to have any questions about it. It's stated clearly and categorically here. And before we look at it, let's remember the things that were not present in the suffering of Job, the reasons that weren't present as far as his suffering was concerned. For example, Job didn't suffer for the fact that with all his wealth and affluence, he was forgetting God. We know that that isn't true. He was a wealthy man. He had many possessions, but those possessions had not separated him from God. The Bible itself says, and God himself says, that Job feared God, turned away from evil, so that spiritually speaking, Job was in the proper place and he didn't suffer because of the fact that in his prosperity he had forgotten God. And it wasn't that Job had sinned in such a way that the Lord had to punish him. You know, sometimes even the people of God suffer because of sin in their lives. I think we have to be very careful when we talk about that particular reason. But in the case of Job, he was not suffering because of sin in his life that needed to be corrected. God himself said he was blameless, he was upright, he feared God, he turned away from evil. And I don't think that Job suffered in this particular occasion because God wanted to mature him and to have him grow in spiritual experience. Often, suffering brings that blessing, maturity, growth in spiritual experience. Some of us here today have to say that some of the times of our greatest spiritual growth have been the times of our greatest difficulty. And unfortunately, many times we have to be put flat on our back to be able to look upward and to recognize all of the things that God is trying to teach us. And Job didn't suffer in this case because God wanted him to suffer so that he might learn to comfort others. None of these reasons were present in this particular illustration. Though often those are reasons and advantages and blessings in suffering. Now, what was the reason? The basic reason was to prove that Satan was wrong when he declared that Job served God because of what God gave him. Don't you think that that's true? You see, God and Satan were having a conversation. God set Job before Satan as a great trophy of one who worships God, who honors God, who blesses people. And Satan, the great accuser of the brethren, that's what the Bible calls him, says to God about Job, well, who wouldn't serve you like Job does? You've given him everything. He's got an ideal situation. And Job was saying to God, listen, Job is not serving you because of who you are. Job is serving you because of what you gave him. And the Lord says, all right, let's prove it. So he says to Satan, you can take away everything that he has. And the Lord was so sure of what Job's response was going to be that he could dare to make that offer. And Satan went the whole way. He stripped Job of everything. Then, of course, Satan even went one step further and he said, well, you know, you've only taken away his possessions. He can get those back again. But if you touch his person, that's going to be a different thing. And God says, well, go ahead. Do your worst with him, but spare his life. And boy, he did his worst, didn't he? Can you imagine a situation like that? Any of you ever had boils? All you need is just a couple of them to feel terribly uncomfortable. One time in Ecuador, I made a long trip through the jungles on horseback, and I'm not used to riding on horseback. And this wasn't a very good horse, and it wasn't a very good saddle. And by the time I got to my destination, I had actually worn through my trousers, through my underwear, onto my skin, and I had a big sore when I got to our destination. I knew something was happening, but we couldn't stop on the trail. And then the saddle must have been pretty dirty and pretty infected. And as a result of that, I began to get a series of boils. And it ended up with 5 different boils. I still have the scars to show for them. And at that particular time, soon afterwards, I came to the United States, was traveling in meetings, and I was traveling in meetings when some of those boils were at their very peak. And you know, it gives you a temperature. You know, you can't sit hardly. It really is a miserable experience. Now, the Bible says that Satan took Job and afflicted him with boils from his head to his feet. And everything between. Can you imagine that predicament? And I'm sure they didn't have morphine or anything in those days. And all the pain-killing drugs and everything else. And there Job sat in a terrible situation. And how wonderful it is that in that situation, Job blessed God and honored him. And I just love to think about how Satan felt at that point. Because what I said at the beginning really happened. God and Job proved Satan wrong. Job suffered because God put him on display as a model and as a trophy. And that's why he suffered. And the suffering of Job in this story, clearly stated, is that Job in his suffering vindicated God. and the accuser of the brethren, the great accuser of the brethren, was absolutely and totally defeated. Now, you know, many times there don't seem to be good reasons for suffering. And I think that there are two things that you and I need to remember. Maybe it's a reason similar to the one that made Job suffer that is actually taking place in your case and mine. And I think we can say that when it happens, that's an honor. Can you think of any greater privilege than to be used of God to display His grace and His power and His goodness, to vindicate God and to absolutely silence the accuser of the brethren? I love that statement in Scripture that says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He's a terrible foe. He's a dangerous foe. He's a crafty foe. But the Bible says so clearly that by the grace of God, you and I can resist him, and he will flee from us. The second thing we need to remember is that if that isn't the reason and we don't see the reason, we shall know in the future what that reason is. Mm-hmm. And this particular book tells us so very clearly that when God's people pass through suffering, you can be sure of this, it's not without reason, and it's not without purpose. And the book of Job tells us so clearly that even in a situation like this, there was a remarkable and wonderful purpose that by the grace of God, Job carried out. And this morning, my heart responds and says, O Lord, no matter what the situation is, I want to do the same kind of thing that Job did. And when the chips are down and everything is going wrong and I wonder what's happening, by the grace of God, I want to be used by him to silence the accuser of the brethren, to defeat Satan, to honor God, and to bless people. And sometimes we would say, well, but I wonder if I'm going to have the gumption, the grit, the strength, the power, the wherewithal to do it when that happens. I think what we can say this morning as we assure each other is that if God leads us into those trials and guides us in those trials, then the same one who leads us there is also going to give us the grace to meet them. I had a teacher in college who liked to write poetry, and she wrote one about Abraham, and I still remember just a couple of lines from one of the poems that says, when you have need of Abram's strength, he'll give that strength to you. And the Bible declares that when we have temptation and trial, that the Lord is not going to allow us to go into something that is beyond what we are able to bear and in which we can triumph by his power and by his blessing.
Annie Johnson Flint.
Yes, Annie Johnson Flint. Oh, you know, this morning we could just name a list as long as you can imagine, of men and women who went through experiences similar to Job and by the grace of God were marvelously triumphant. But now, let's go just a little further. We have seen the devastation of Job, the devotion of Job, the divine reason. And now let's think of a few additional dividends. Believe it or not, even this good man became better. Isn't that right?
Yep.
You know, if a man this good became better in suffering, then what will happen to some of us who haven't traveled this far on the road of maturity and of service to God? Listen to what he says. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job 42, verses 5 and 6. And even this very good man became better, cleaner, more honorable, more powerful as a result of this experience. Second, Job's friends learned a great lesson. They were so sure of themselves. They were certain Job suffered because of sin, and they learned differently, and they ended up having Job pray for them. And I think that they too became better people of Job because of Job's experience. Verse 8, now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job will pray for you. I have an idea that Job's rather harsh friends came out of this experience a lot better people because of Job's suffering and their contemplation of what had happened. And then finally, the Bible says that Job received a double blessing. Now look at it. 14,000 sheep, 6,000 cattle, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses, sons and daughters, once again. Now I'm sure it doesn't always happen that you receive double blessing after suffering in the material sense. But I believe with all my heart that double blessing comes when we go through fiery trials and difficulties and hardships. They are not pleasant to bear. For as one person says, I don't like crises, but I certainly like the opportunities they bring. Well, there are opportunities. And you can go through all of church history and notice over and over again, time and time again, God has used so powerfully the people who have learned to know Him better in suffering and in trial. I'm glad that I haven't been trouble-free and trial-free. Just like some of you, I've been pressed to the limit. And in being pressed to the limit, I've had to lay hold on God and trust Him more than ever. I just want to share with you in closing what I wrote at one of the most difficult times. The last few years imposed severe physical and geographical limitations upon us. Nevertheless, we saw more done for Christ than when we were free to come and go as planned in ordinary service. Too often we have sought the fruit without the root. We have desired results without experiencing the Christ life. We have considered evangelism as something we could perform mechanically and have forgotten that Jesus said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. That was our experience. I'm sure that a number of you could stand up here this morning and say exactly the same thing. God and Job proved Satan wrong, and that awful, devastating experience turned out to be a remarkable experience in what happened in the life of Job, his friends, and I'm sure many other people around as they watched the actions and the response of the greatest man in the East. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this insight we have been given into your purposes. It seems as though the curtain has just been pulled away, and we were able to step right into the very presence of God to see what was happening behind the earthly scene. We thank you for this, and we praise you for the book of Job being in the Bible and all that it tells us. We too want to be like this man of God, and by your grace become better and better in the service of the Lord Jesus. We ask it in His name. Amen.